I wonder if you wake up in the morning and you see this, what do you think? You're in the wrong room. So without being totally literal and looking at the exact time, okay, enter into a bit of creativity here. When you see a clock, what do you think in the morning? Okay, you don't have to shout out loud, just think about that. Just think about that. I've got a heckler this morning. Hello, Susan. What do you think about when you see a clock? Maybe you think, oh no, it's another day, and you're really frustrated. Or maybe you have an anticipation for what the day might hold. You wonder what's going to happen. Maybe you think about having to wait. How do you feel when you have to wait? Waiting can evoke a lot of emotions, can't it? Because when we wait, we often realize that we're not in control. We're maybe waiting in traffic, and you're like, come on, just move with the car, just move, please. Or we avoid places where there might be traffic jams in order that we can keep moving so we don't have to wait. Or maybe we're frustrated with waiting because we're waiting for an answer to a prayer and we don't seem to get that answer and therefore we are frustrated. Or maybe we wait and we say, wow, I just cannot wait till Christmas. I know this, all the kids have mostly gone, but you cannot wait till Christmas. Or you can't wait to meet up with that person again. Or you can't wait to go to that concert. Or you can't wait to meet that friend that you haven't seen for ages. There's an anticipation. There's an excitement. There's an expectation that actually in the waiting, something will happen at the end of that waiting. And it's an anticipation and expectation that it will be good. How do you feel about waiting? I suspect that most of us struggle with waiting. I suspect that most of us are impatient. I know that I struggle with that at times. Come on, I'm praying about this. We've prayed about it. We get the idea, how come we haven't had an answer? Or we're waiting for that thing to happen. You know, you've been promised to be paid that bill or whatever. The money hasn't come in. Maybe you run your own business or whatever, and you're waiting for that thing to happen. It's frustrating at times, isn't it? If we're honest, it can be really frustrating. So what does God's word have to say about that? Well, we're going to be looking in Luke chapter 1 really soon. You can put a finger in that, but don't start reading it just yet. And the context for this is that from the prophet Malachi, there's been 400 years of waiting. 400 years of waiting, of hearing, what does God have to say to us? So you might be a little bit fed up after a couple of weeks, but imagine 400 years of waiting to hear what God had to say. If you like, they were looking at the clock. They were looking at the timeline, looking to see what God had to say, expecting to hear and see the Messiah. And in the context of Luke 1, we have Elizabeth who is waiting. She's been waiting to have a child in an old age. Her and Zechariah are given this child, and she's waiting in expectation. People are waiting to hear from God, waiting with expectation and anticipation. They're waiting. And as we come to Christmas, we maybe hear the Christmas story. But how often we might just go, yeah, Mary, Joseph, yeah. But imagine 400 years of waiting to hear from God. And then God comes. God speaks. A number of years ago, I went on a kind of budget ski holiday. Now, budget ski holidays, when I was talking, we're probably talking 20-something years ago, basically meant that in those days, you only ever went on a ski holiday if it was a package thing. You didn't kind of do travel unless it was a package thing. You went to the travel agents and said, I'd like to go to Greece or I'd like to go skiing. And they were the experts. It was before the days of us kind of working that all out ourselves. But I thought with a friend of mine, you know, we're going to do this on the cheap. So I went and booked a flight and sorted that out. And then I booked a kind of youth hostel in France. And what was really frustrating about it, well, I was really excited about it. And I had this real anticipation. And I got to the airport. And I got to the airport and I got my bag, okay, as you do. So I got my suitcase. And I went around the airport, as you do, and you're looking around, and you know, you're looking, oh, will I get a coffee? Will I have time? I don't know if I've got time to get a coffee, and I pull my bag around. Have I got time to get the plane? And so I get the suitcase. I'm looking for the baggage area, and you know, you're kind of trying not to be stressed about getting the flight. And so I come up to the baggage area. I put the bag through the baggage area. They take the bag. They go through there, and then it goes off to where all those bags go, which none of us ever knew about before Toy Story. And then the bag goes through the bag, it goes on the plane. And then I go off to Geneva. And I go off to Geneva, and I think, oh, this is going to be great. I'll just get on the other side. I'll pick up my bag. I'll get the bus transfer. I arrive there, and I get off, and I'm standing there, and I'm looking at the bags, and the bags are... Okay, that's a black bag. Yeah, that's not mine, okay? That's got a funny sticker on it or something. It's a kid's one. Okay, that's a black bag. That's not mine. That's not mine. And eventually, all the bags are gone. Have you ever had that experience? All the bags are gone and my bag isn't there. And I'm thinking, what on earth is going on? My bag is not there. I've got to get this bus. I've got to get to the youth hostel. What is going on? So I'm just like, where do I go? You know, I think I was about 19 at the time. Where do I go? Who do I speak to? So I went up to this guy. I was like, bonjour, parlez anglais. And anyway, so I kind of got the bag sorted. And he said, well, it's not arrived, but we'll transfer it to you. Maybe you've had that experience before. We'll transfer it to you. Those magic words, okay? So he's going to transfer it to me. And I thought, that's fine, it will come the next day. Now, of course, the problem is when you're going skiing is you need goggles and you need gloves and you need a hat. It's not just like, well, I haven't got my bags. I can just, you know, rock around like Andy Weir in my shorts for a few days and it doesn't really matter, you know. But I needed the goggles. I needed the hat. I needed these things. And I turned up there. But being 19, being a student, I met my friend. We said, oh, you know, what the heck? Let's do it. Let's go up the mountain. I don't have goggles. I don't have a hat. I don't have clothes. Let's do it. Let's go up there. Yeah, I think it was probably in a pair of jeans and a jumper or something. And just let's just go for it. And it, you know, it wasn't frustrating on the first day. But day two comes, you think, is my bag coming? Is my bag coming? Didn't arrive, okay? So no goggles, no hat, no gloves. And at this point, no towel. I'm borrowing my friend's towel. And day three comes, no goggles, no hat, no gloves, no towel, no clean socks. It's getting kind of even smellier. Day four, I'm getting extremely frustrated. Where's this bag? Is it coming? No towel, no goggles, no socks, no pants, no... Yeah, you get the kind of picture, right? So anyway, eventually, day five, the bag turns up. Oh, great, the bag turns up. And eventually I get to wear the goggles and the hat. Now, some of you who are more logical people are saying, why didn't you just go and buy goggles and a hat? Remember, I was a skint student at 19. You can't just go out and buy goggles and a hat. So there I was with virtually nothing and frustrated. And eventually this kind of minibus or something turns up. And then the bag appears and then I've got all my stuff. And I can then go on with the ski holiday. And I think it illustrates to us that waiting is frustrating. Waiting means that we're often not in control. And in life, we like to be in control. It illustrates to us that we are not God, that we are not in control, that we are not the ones who is making up the story, that we are part of a bigger picture and we are part of God's story. But the comforting thing is, rather than going, oh, no, what am I going to do? I'm not in control. we can say, well, isn't it great? God is in control. God is in control. And so we're going to find out more about that in the text. We're going to look to Luke chapter 1, Luke chapter 1, and verse 26. And we're first of all just going to briefly just look at, there's the clock, there's the bag. We're going to look at Elizabeth is expectant. Verse 26, in the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee. So here we have a lady who is expectant, who is waiting, who is 6 months pregnant. She knows about what it is to be expectant. And right away, Luke is painting a picture for us of expectancy. And so this morning as we come, is there an expectancy that the Holy Spirit will move and speak to us and speak to us this morning? Or are we just going to go, yeah, okay, that was not bad. I didn't like what you said there. That was all right. That was a good illustration. That was a bit long. And let's go and get our cup of tea. Are we expecting that the Holy Spirit will move in our lives in such a way that we'll hear from him and we will have an anticipation and an expectation of living our lives for him and for his glory? Because expectancy is there in this text. Elizabeth, pregnant, expectant, miraculously pregnant, in old age, 6 months pregnant. We're told God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee. And so here, the story that we're familiar with, but sometimes too familiar with, begins with a sense of anticipation and expectation. And we go on, and then we read of another person who is expectant, who is waiting, and that is Mary. And what I want us to think about is, the main thing I want us to remember this morning is that we are to wait and trust God. We are to wait and trust God. All of these people waited and trusted God. And we're going to hear a little bit more about that as we go on. So Mary is expectant. In verse 26, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary, and the angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored, the Lord is with you." So what's amazing here is, well, maybe it's just me, but in the story of Christmas, I often jump to the fact that the angel spoke to her and then she was to have Jesus as a baby, which we'll get to. But the first stage of waiting is that it was a big deal in her life was the fact she was waiting to get married. That was a big deal on her plate already, that she was making plans to get married, that here she was with Joseph, somebody probably in her mid to late teens. People got married a lot younger then. And here she was thinking about her marriage to Joseph. Here she was making plans for that. The stresses and the strains, because it's never stressful anybody getting married, is it? It's never a problem, you know, arranging a marriage or a wedding. So, of course, she was kind of stressing about that and wondering what was going to happen. And here was Joseph. And in the midst of that, an angel comes to her and appears to her and says, "Greetings, you who are highly favored, the Lord is with you. The Lord is with you." So at this point, she encountered an angel. She knew that she was highly favored. But when such an occurrence happens, you're not too sure what's going to happen next. It could be something that's not particularly great that the angel would say. So Mary had to wait and trust God. And there's an interesting quote from Corrie ten Boom that says, "Never be afraid to trust an unknown future to a known God." Mary didn't know what the future held for her. An angel appeared to her. We don't know what the future holds for us. We don't know that in detail. Corrie ten Boom here is saying, never be afraid to trust an unknown future to a known God. We might not know the future, but we know who holds the future. We know whom we can trust. And that, again, should be a comfort to us this morning if we struggle in this area of waiting and trusting God. In verse 29, we read, Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. So here she is, she encounters an angel, and it's not, you know, like the Sunday school play, like, oh, here comes the angel, and oh, you have a sweetie, and let's all have a skip along around. You know, here is an encounter with an angel that is probably really frightening for her, because there's an awesomeness to who God is and the angels. And she was greatly troubled, but the angel said to her, do not be afraid. Mary, you have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. So the angel brought good news. Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. And sometimes, you know, thinking back to before I was a Christian, thinking about exploring about who Jesus is, what the Bible says, was a bit of a scary thing. I don't know if you can relate to that. Whether as you explored the Christian faith, it seemed a bit like, well, that's kind of what those people do. It's not like what I do. And I'm not sure if I got into that, whether I would like that. I'm not sure whether if I explored more of who God is and what Jesus has done for my life, whether that would be okay. And there is this otherness of God, isn't there? God is awesome. God is majestic and holy. But he's also promising to be with us and asks us to not be afraid. He says to Mary, do not be afraid. Mary, you have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. We're going to come back to verse 32 towards the end, but this next section, again, waiting and trusting God. Are we willing to wait and trust God? Verse 34, how will this be, Mary said, asked the angel, since I am a virgin. The angel answered, the Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. So Mary's saying, well, how is this going to happen? You know, I'm not married. I haven't had sexual relations with Joseph. How's it going to happen? Well, it's a miracle. It's a thing that happens from God. And God is the God of the impossible. We might say, well, that's impossible. Well, it's possible with God. The Holy Spirit enabled this to come about. The angel answered, the Holy Spirit will come on you and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Now, that's one of the most amazing, incredible things, to dwell on that and to dwell on the work of the Holy Spirit here for a moment. Because, you see, we cannot come to faith in Jesus Christ, believing in him, trusting in him, knowing him, without the work of the Holy Spirit. You see, when we look at the Bible and we don't know Christ and we've not had the work of the Holy Spirit in our life, the Bible just kind of looks like gobbledygook. We don't understand it. It's like the Bible talks about us being spiritually blind and spiritually deaf. We can't see it. We can't hear it. But the Holy Spirit, when he moves, opens our eyes and our ears to truly see who Jesus is. And I love the parallels here, because the Holy Spirit is working in Mary to bring about new life, and that new life is Jesus. And the Holy Spirit brings about new life, spiritual new life, by pointing us where? To Jesus. The Holy Spirit's role is to say, this is Jesus. See Jesus. See who he is. He's Emmanuel. He's come. He's come. He's God with us. You don't just walk along the street and one day say, well, I think I'll just become a Christian. I think I'll just get into this Jesus stuff. You begin to read the Word, and the Holy Spirit works in the Word of God and begins to open our eyes and our ears to who Jesus is, begins to reveal who Jesus is, that there's new birth that comes about in our life. Because of the Holy Spirit, when we trust in God and we seek him, the Holy Spirit brings about new life. And we may be here this morning and we don't yet know Jesus, or say, I can't see that. I can't hear that. I don't understand that. Well, we need the Holy Spirit to open our ears and our eyes to see who Jesus is. Because Mary encountered the Holy Spirit. As she waited, the Holy Spirit came on her, and the power of the Most High overshadowed her, to a point where now the Son of God, she was carrying the Son of God inside of her. That is a work of the Holy Spirit, to bring about new birth. That is a work of the Holy Spirit, to point us to Jesus. New birth and new life in Jesus. And we are to wait and to trust God in order to encounter him, in order to know him. We are to seek him and trust him. But in verse 36, it says, even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age. And she, who was said to be unable to conceive, is in her sixth month. For no word from God will ever fail. This is what God promised. When God promises, he doesn't say, well, I promise you this will happen. Oh, actually, no, I've changed my mind. God promised that this would happen. No word from God would ever fail in this specific situation. In verse 38, I am the Lord's servant, Mary answered. May your word to me be fulfilled. And then the angel left her. You know, this was a massive step of faith for Mary, wasn't it? You know, here was an angel. You could say, well, it was a bit easier for her because she encountered an angel and the angel spoke to her and the angel said specific things to her. I don't have that. But this was still a step of faith for Mary. She still had to say, well, actually, I hear what the angel's saying. I believe that actually I'm going to hold within my womb the Son of God. And I trust that this will happen. And she said, I am the Lord's servant. Mary answered, may your word to me be fulfilled. She trusted. She waited and she trusted. It's one thing to wait and it's another thing to trust, isn't it? She waited on God. She relied on God. She trusted God. She put her faith in God in order that this would come about. But going back to verse 32 and what was this about? Wait and trust God. In verse 32, he will be great and he will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end. You see, this isn't about Mary per se. It isn't about Elizabeth per se. What it's about is about Jesus. It's about waiting for the Messiah to come. It's about waiting for his story to be fulfilled. It's about waiting for the Holy Spirit to come at that certain time and place and to work in Elizabeth's life, to work in Mary's life, to point people to Jesus, who is the Son of the Most High, because his kingdom will never end and will never fail. And so this is all pointing us, once again, as we come in this season of Christmas, it's all pointing us to Jesus. It's reminding us that we wait and we trust God, but we don't just trust any God. We trust Jesus. We trust in Jesus. Because Jesus is the one who left heaven and came down and came amongst us in order that we might know truly who God is. His kingdom will never end. And so we need to wait and trust God. We need to wait and trust God. So what does this look like for us? What does it look like to trust God? Well, many of you will know our mission partners, Sam and Mary. It's a slightly younger version of them before they had more children. They have a family and they're out in Douai in France. And for at least 2, maybe 3 years, they were trying to sell a flat in Linlithgow, which was really hard work praying and asking God to sell this flat. And recently they sold the flat and they sent an email. And I've got their permission to read this email out. What does it look like to to wait and trust God for us. This is the email that they sent. Dear brothers and sisters, we cannot thank you enough for your solidarity with us and your fidelity in prayer over such a long time. We are delighted now to invite you to rejoice and thank God with us. Today, 28th of November, our flat in Linlithgow is officially sold. The affair remains a financial disaster, but we are glad that this has now reached its limit. A relatively small debt remains, but this to a kind lender who asks no interest and gives no deadline for repayment. We have learned much about trusting God, humility, subtle forms of materialism, and being willing to let go and lose. We are incredibly thankful for the lifting of this burden and the feeling of freedom it gives us. Although, of course, our true freedom is in Jesus Christ. May his name be praised and glorified forever and ever. Amen. Please share this good news and our gratitude with our church family and anyone else who is interested. And please have a little party on our behalf this evening. With very much love to you all in Jesus, Sir Mary. I think that email really demonstrates, doesn't it, the tension of anticipation and frustration in waiting. And also what God is doing in us as we wait, as he is developing our character and our maturity as we wait. And the very fact that, you know, they were honest to admit that we've learned much about trusting God and humility and subtle forms of materialism. When we're living life at breakneck speed and everything seems to be going our way and we make decisions and all the traffic is going our way, we don't need to necessarily, stupidly, think about depending on God. It's when we hit the buffers, when we realize that actually we're not getting an answer to prayer, we totally need to be dependent upon God. And of course, we need to be dependent on God at all times, but it's when we're flying through life and not waiting that we can often think about distrusting ourselves. So what would Jesus say to us about trusting? Well, I believe Jesus would say to us this morning, wait and trust me. Wait and trust me. What does that look like for you? Maybe this week, whenever we see one of these clocks, maybe up on our wall, or maybe when we look at the clock in our car, or when we look at the clock on our phone, we're just reminded to wait and trust God. And we're going to see a lot of clocks this week, aren't we? You're going to look at your watch and your phone a lot of the time. But be reminded, wait and trust God. And maybe this morning it is that we're here and we don't yet know Jesus as our Savior. You maybe have been on a journey exploring that. Maybe this morning Jesus says, trust me. And this morning is the morning that you trust in Jesus. The fact that he's come, he's lived amongst us, he's died, he's risen again, and he's coming back again. That this morning you trust him. That you trust him. You just say, I'm putting my faith and my trust in you. Maybe this morning we're here and we're struggling because of finances. We have worries in our life. We have stresses in our life about family, about work, about uncertainty. And this morning we're told to wait and trust God. Wait and trust God. So we're just going to take a minute and we're just going to ask the Holy Spirit just to speak to us in reflection. What is the one thing that God is saying to you this morning from what we've heard? Let's just be still before God. And what is the one thing that the Lord is saying. We just ask the Holy Spirit to come now and reveal that. What's the one thing? Now, just imagine, as we maybe have our heads bowed, imagine what it would look like if we were to wait and trust God in our homes, if we have family in our homes. Waiting and trusting God would make a difference in the attitudes to one another, in the grace that we exercise towards one another. Imagine what God could do if we waited and trusted him more there. Imagine what it would look like in your workplace if, rather than trying to prove yourself to people, you were willing to wait and trust God and follow him and know that he's with you. Imagine what it looks like at school or university when you wait and trust God, that you won't get overstressed about your exams and your essays, or at least you won't let that become the main thing in your life. Pass or fail success, but you'll wait for him, that you'll wait for God. Imagine what difference that will make. And just as I was preparing this sermon, I was in my bedroom the other night and I looked on the floor and there was a book on the floor which is called Broken Down House, and it's by a guy called Paul David Tripp. And amazingly enough, I opened the book up at a random place, and the chapter that I opened the book up was Learn to Wait. Learn to Wait. And there's a sort of poem prayer here that I want to read from that, and then I'm just going to briefly pray, and then Colin and the band are going to come up. Let's pray. This is a prayer that he prays in regard to waiting. I have come to understand that I am not the author of my own story. My narrative is being penned by one who is in the definition of all that is wise, loving, pure, true, and good. But since I am in the story, but not the author of the story, I am often called to wait. I wish I could say that I wait well, but I don't. I wish I could say that I never question your wisdom, but I do. So, Lord, once more, I ask for the grace to wait, not only so I can get what I'm waiting for, but so that I will become what you want me to become as I wait. Let's pray. Father God, I pray that we would be, as individuals, those that are willing to wait and trust you. It's not always easy. It sometimes can be easier to go for the thing that's quicker. I pray this week that we will in many ways demonstrate what it is to wait and trust in Jesus. Father God, I pray for us as a church, as we wait and trust you and we look to the future and for the next 5 years, God willing, that we'll be willing to wait and trust you. And help us now to respond to what your Holy Spirit is saying, that we're willing to put your word into action. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.